All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 1. I've entitled the message, "There's Something About That Name." There's something about that name. The Apostle Paul, when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Romans, in one passage in Romans 10 and verse 13, he quoted an Old Testament prophet named Joel. From Joel 2:32. And Paul quoted Joel in Romans 10:13 with this line, which says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call... Well, thank you, Ron. Appreciate it. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Excuse me. Oh, that feels better. Shall be saved. And I think about all kinds of scripture that speaks of the name of the Lord. What is God's name? What is it about His name that is so powerful? Well, as you know, if you studied the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know that God has many names. And each name expresses a certain facet of His nature, His attributes, describing who He is, His uniqueness, His glory. In fact, you could say it this way, God's name is His glory. You know, there are certain names that we hear among men that just don't evoke gloriousness. Isn't that right? I mean, if you heard the name Adolf Hitler, that would certainly bring to mind anything but glory, wouldn't it? And we could think of other names, the name Judas. Go on and on. But when it comes to God's name, He has many names because it takes more than one name to describe the vastness, the multifaceted glory of God. So His name is His glory. It's His honor. His name is His reputation. We spend our lives trying to make a good name so that people know that when they hear our name, they're hearing the name of an honest, noble person. Well, God's name is His reputation. It's His majesty. Here in verse 21 of Matthew 1, we read the name Jesus. Jesus. And we're told what that name means. "For He shall save His people from their sins." This was the name given the Christ child by God Almighty as it was communicated to Joseph through the angel. Joseph did not name this baby. And you don't know why? Because he wasn't Joseph's son. He's the Son of God. God named him. "You shall call His name Jesus." The name Jesus, if you would get back to the original pronunciation, scholars say it would be Yeshua. Or it would be something like the Old Testament equivalent of Joshua. Jesus, "for He shall save His people from their sins." And what this tells us about this name is that God's glory and God's honor and God's reputation rest upon the salvation of His people. And vice versa. Our salvation and the glory rest upon God's honor, God's reputation. The book of Hebrews tells us that God swore an oath by Himself, because He could swear by none greater. Nothing or no one greater than God. So He laid His name on the line to save His people from their sins. And that's what the name Jesus means. It's not a name of denigration. I heard a preacher say one time, "Well, that's the name of His humanity." Well, you know what Jesus literally means? It literally means Yahweh, which is is the Old Testament covenant name for God, or we transliterate that sometimes as the name Jehovah. And as I told somebody last week, technically speaking, that's a mistake. First of all, there are no J's in the Hebrew alphabet, and there were no vowel points back then either. But we say Jehovah, and that's okay because we know what it means, what that name means. But it's Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. It means salvation is of the Lord. So it's not a name that denigrates him or brings him down or anything like that. It's not a name of his humanity. It's the name of God who saves. And his name is eternal. Look at it again, verse 21. He says, "And she shall bring forth a son." This son that was set up from everlasting to be the salvation of his people. This son who was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 as the seed of woman, who was typified in Abel's lamb. "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," Savior, salvation, God saves. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Look at verse 22. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child." That's quoted from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. That's Isaiah's prophecy of the Messiah. And it says, "And shall bring forth the son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." There's another name. His name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. His name is eternal. He's the eternal Word. He's the embodiment of the Word of God. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His name identifies and distinguishes him as the one true Savior. Look over at the book of Luke with me. Luke chapter 1. When it was revealed to Mary what his name would be, she came forth with a song of praise. But listen to what happened before that. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "In the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary." Now, Mary and Joseph both were of the house of David, of the lineage of King David. The Messiah, it is said, would be born of the lineage of David according to the flesh. And it says in verse 28, "The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, that thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, that's not worshiping Mary. That's not in any way showing any praise to Mary. It is recognizing that she is highly favored. She's highly graced of God, highly used of God. In verse 29, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest." There's his deity. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." There's his messiahship. You see his humanity. You see his deity. You see his messiahship. The one true Savior. Verse 33, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." An eternal kingdom. Look over at Luke chapter 2. This is one of my favorite passages here, talking about the shepherds. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people," not just the Jews, but Gentiles too. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." That's the same name, Jesus, which is Christ the Lord, Messiah. God who saves, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, verse 14, now look at it, glory to God in the highest. In this Savior resides the Shekinah glory of God. Have you heard that term, the Shekinah? That's an old rabbinic term. It's not in the Scripture, the actual term. The truth is there. But it's an old rabbinic term which means the presence of the Lord, where God dwells. Well, the Bible says that in Jesus Christ, as the Savior of His people, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what that means. It doesn't mean glory to God up there in the highest. It means in this Savior is the highest manifestation of God's honor, God's majesty, God's glory. And how's it going to be? How's it going to come about? In the salvation of His people by His grace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Sad to say, that's not a very good translation of verse 14. It would literally go this way. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people with whom God is very pleased. Now, with whom is God very pleased? Only those who are in Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. You see, this identifies and distinguishes Jesus Christ as the one true Savior, as opposed to all counterfeits. Paul spoke to the Corinthian church about those who come preaching another Jesus. He doesn't fit the biblical description of who God says He is and what He accomplished. Isaiah prophesied of it. He identified Him and distinguished Him. He said in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, unto us a son, a child is born. That's His humanity. Unto us a son is given. That's His deity. And His name and all that list of names that He gives back there. Jeremiah prophesied of Him. In fact, Jeremiah prophesied of Him as the Lord our righteousness in two places. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6, His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And then in Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16, He talked about His church being named the Lord our righteousness. How can Christ be named the Lord our righteousness and His church be named the Lord our righteousness? I'll tell you how. The church is His bride. And when she's married to Him, she takes the husband's name. We're in Him. Our righteousness is Christ. His name is salvation for seeking sinners. You know, the first time this term, Savior, or salvation, that is applied to Jesus of Nazareth, the one born in Bethlehem, as prophesied in the Old Testament, the first time the word is used is back in Genesis chapter 49, Let me just show you that. Turn back there to Genesis 49. What this is about is Jacob is on his deathbed, or his name is Israel at this time, and he's blessing his sons in Genesis 49. And you remember, this is where he blessed, in Genesis 48 and 49, this is where he blessed all of his sons. This is where that great prophecy of the lion of the tribe of Judah, a scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. That's a prophecy of Christ. And over here in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 18, Jacob, as he was blessing his sons, he stopped and he makes this statement in Genesis 49:18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. That's the Old Testament word Yeshua, which translates in the New Testament as Jesus, Savior. What's Jacob doing? What's he doing? He's saying, my hope is in the one whom you promised to send to save me from my sins. And then the next time it's used, look over at Exodus chapter 14. The next time that term is used is right here. Here's Moses leading the Hebrew children out of Egypt. Pharaoh has let them go, but Pharaoh changed his mind. And he comes after them, and here they are standing on the shore of the Red Sea, and the people are murmuring, and they're worried, and they're in unbelief, and they attack Moses, and they say, you took us out to be killed, we should have just stayed where we were, and that's man by nature, that's us, isn't it? And look at Exodus 14 and verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, and stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. That's the next time that term's used in the Old Testament. That's Yeshua. He said, which he will show you today for the Egyptians, which they are metaphorical for bondage, which you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Salvation. Salvation. Look back at Luke chapter 2. I know I'm having you jump back and forth, but I want you to see this. You remember the story of Simeon. There was an old man in Jerusalem named Simeon. And God the Holy Spirit revealed to this man that he would actually see the Christ child before he died. And so Simeon was there at the temple. And it says there that when Mary and Joseph brought the babe to the temple to do the rites of the law to the babe, that Simeon was there. And it says in verse 27, look here, Luke 2, 27. It says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, that is Simeon, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. This is Simeon taking the Christ child up in his arms. And he blessed God. It means he worshiped God. He praised God. And he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Looking at that babe. His name shall be called Jesus. Peter wrote, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. John wrote, he said, these things are written that you might be saved. Salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And this name Jesus, look back at Matthew 1 now. She shall, verse 21, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When the Scripture speaks of Christ as our salvation, it's speaking of the covenant God, God who entered into covenant with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, for the salvation of his people, who set this up by promise, by his own honor and glory and majesty, to bring a people unto himself, a people fallen and ruined in Adam, a people fallen into death and condemnation, who cannot save themselves, who have no way unto the Lord by their own ways or their own works or even their own will. A people who are totally depraved, as I say, who have no righteousness, who cannot work righteousness, and who are so ignorant and self-righteous that we don't want it God's way, but we want it our own way. But this salvation was freely and fully provided in a surety. King David, in 2 Samuel 23, when he was on his own deathbed, he said, this is the covenant that God has made with me that is ordered in all things and sure. And he said, this is all my hope. This is all my salvation. This is all my desire. Jesus of Nazareth. And his name is our full and final victory. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. The very reason that Jesus Christ came into this world was to establish by his obedience unto death as the substitute for his people, as God the Son incarnate, God in human flesh, was to bring forth an everlasting righteousness whereby God could be just and justify the ungodly. Look at verse 5 of Philippians 2. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now listen to the words of this text, because this describes only one person and one person alone, God the Son incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. And it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." That term, being in the form of God, is a term that does not indicate that he is sort of like some apparition or some semblance of God, but it's a term that identifies him as God, shown forth in the fact that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, it would be robbery for you and I to act as if we're equal to God, stealing from God, stealing his glory, taking things that don't belong to us. But it was not for this name, this person. And he says in verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation." You can see that from his birth and on through his ministry. When he was born in a, you know, we talk about born in a manger, in a cattle stall and all of that, all those things that were not appropriate to any human king. And he says, "Took upon him the form of a servant." He's the servant of Jehovah. He's the angel of the covenant. He's the servant of the covenant. What does that mean? That means that he was sent to accomplish for his people in the service of God what God requires of them for our salvation. And what does God require? God requires that justice be satisfied. God requires that the debt be paid. God requires that righteousness be established. So he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was really, he who is God, he who is a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. That's his humanity without sin. He was made of a woman, made under the law, Paul wrote in Galatians 4. Jesus Christ, the one who this name identifies and distinguishes, was fully God in every attribute of deity, and he is fully man in every attribute of humanity without sin. And he had to be in order to do the duties of his servanthood. He had to be in order to establish righteousness for his people. He had to be in order to shed his blood as the full payment of our sins. And verse 8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient." And here's what's required for salvation: obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ had to die. His death was the plan from eternity, from the beginning. It was no afterthought. It was no plan B. It was no mistake. God was not taken by surprise by the death of his Son. He was set up from everlasting to do what he did. And his name and his reputation and his honor was on the line. And verse 9 says, "For this reason, because he accomplished the salvation of his people, God also has highly exalted him and given him" what? "A name which is above every name." There's no name above his name. What is his name? Well, we could talk about all the different names. Somebody said over 250. I think there's more than that, that describe God our Savior. But it's summarized in that one phrase that Paul writes by inspiration of the Spirit in Romans chapter 1. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Somebody asked me, one time, I'd say, well, a lot of people ask me, they say, "Why do you emphasize the righteousness of God so much?" Because that's Christ. That's the gospel. That's what this is all about. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Where he was made sin, that is, our sins imputed, charged to him, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. And because he did that, he has a name which is above every name. There's no name above him. Look at verse 10. that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to what? To the glory of God the Father. Let me show you one more scripture. Turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. The last words of God in His revealed written scripture. Look at verse 1. It is impossible for sinners to do anything to the honor and glory of God apart from this name. In other words, apart from His name, apart from Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen, apart from His glory, apart from the Lord our righteousness, all religion is idolatry. All obedience is legalism. All service is sham religion. Look at verse 21 of chapter 22. It says, He showed me a river, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. That's salvation unto eternal life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. 12 meaning the completeness of the church, His people. And yielded her fruit every month. In other words, there's no fall, winter, summer, spring. It yields fruit all year long. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And there shall be no more curse. The curse is removed because Jesus Christ has become a curse for us. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. And look at verse 4. And His name shall be in their foreheads. What does that mean? What does the forehead mean? It means the mind. It means the heart. His name is written on our hearts, our mind, affections, will. That's what we're all about. Somebody said one time, said, well, why don't you get off of that and get on what we're supposed to do? I'll tell you why, because His name's written on my forehead. And I can't get Him off my mind. Not even when I'm up here. I can't get Him off my heart. God the Holy Spirit has written that name in the hearts of His people. And what are we doing here? We're glorifying and honoring Him as the Lord our righteousness. As the Lord our salvation. God our salvation. There is something about that name. It's not just in saying the name. It's not just some kind of a magical thing. People say, well, just say the name Jesus, you know. No, it's what it means. He shall save His people from their sins. We sing the hymns about His name. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like it sound is music in my ears, the sweetest name on earth. I love that. And then there's a chorus that's called something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And there is. But it's not just in saying the name. There are those whom the Lord spoke of in Matthew 7 who said they came preaching in His name. But they didn't know His name. They didn't know Him. How do you know they didn't know Him? Because they pled something before God other than His righteousness as their ground of salvation. They pled their preaching, their wonderful works, their casting out, but not Christ. Paul said this, he said, oh, that I may know Him and be found in Him, His name, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. All right. Turn to hymn number 85. I thought about this hymn I was looking at, Silent Night, Holy Night. You know, there's nothing, when you talk about holiness, there's nothing holy about a night if you're talking about moral perfection. That's what A lot of people, when they say something's holy now, they mean moral perfection. That's really not what the word holy itself means. The word holy means separate. That's what it means, separated, sanctified, set apart. I don't know when our Lord came to this earth and was born of the bride. I don't know what day it was. I don't believe it was December 25th. I can tell you that. There was a time I really got bogged down in things like that and really studied them, but I found out it's just a waste of time. It's not really important when he was born, but that he was. But there wasn't a day and a night that God appointed, that God set apart for that purpose to bring the Savior into the world. And that's what we're singing about here. It's not any moral perfection. That night, don't you thank God that Christ came to this world? Well, sure we do. Then in there, we believe in His name as the one who was born, but He lived and He died and He was buried and He rose.